or your iPads, or your phones, or your, what else? What else can you get your Bible on? What? Yeah, your Androids. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to really zero in on verses 12 through 18 today. Title of the message, Work It Out. Last week we looked into that marvelous passage. It's called the kenosis. It's the emptying out of Christ. And we started out in the throne room and then watched him go all the way to the cross. And then in that passage, you get to go all the way back into the future, back into the throne room. And it was glorious. We had such a great time exploring that. And it's amazing how the apostle in his writing he's dealing with a church problem, and he deals with it in that manner, taking us on that journey. And today, he just comes right back into tackling the practical applications of the Word of God to our everyday life. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Verse 17, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. In verse 12, the word obey here literally means to hear under. That's an interesting look at a word. If you're going to obey, you hear under. How many of you know we're all under authority? I mean, if you owned an island and you were the king of the island and nobody else was on the island and you had full reign and full authority, you're still under somebody, because we're under God and his authority. And how important for us through our lives to work this out, especially as it pertains to our walk with Christ. I want to hear. I want to be under. I don't want to buck his authority. It's important that as you walk through your life, you discover that humility that gives you the privilege to remain under. And you know what's awesome? When two people come together and they can't out-under each other. You know, I mean, I'm here to honor you. No, I'm here to honor you. Well, what a beautiful way to live. Instead of, who do you think you are? Oh, yeah? Well, I heard this yesterday, this altercation as I was walking by. Guy said that to another guy. You know what the answer was? I'm me. So for the rest of the day, I was telling people, boy, watch out for me. He's somebody. When Paul was with the Philippian church, they did a great job obeying the will of God. And now he exhorts them, do even better in my absence. Wouldn't that be great if you worked as hard when your boss wasn't looking as you do when he is or when she is? That's the whole idea here. And then he moves into this, and this is point number one for today. You really need to grab a hold of this, folks. Please listen carefully to this portion. We do not work for our salvation. You need to get that straight, because most people believe that the Arminian position is that you have something to do with it. There's a little bit of works that goes on there. And they use this verse, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And again, what is being said here is not that at all. It's a little misleading, and I think a lot of us have fallen into that trap through the years. We come from the Arminian position in our church, and that's not the position. That's not what he was saying. On the other side, Martin Luther, remember when he nailed the 95 thesis on the Wittenberg door, and he was rebelling, in essence, from what was going on in the church at that day. There was only one church, the universal church. Everybody was part of that church. It's called now the Catholic Church. And he rebelled, saying, you know, they've come to a place where it really is being said that you can work for it. If you crawl up steps on your knees and then pay, you can get grandma out of purgatory. That's what was being said. And it was wrong. And Luther was right. But nowadays, now that was, what was that, 1500s. Nowadays, Lutherans, whom I love everybody who's a part of any church that belongs to Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters. Amen. The Lutherans, however, I have a friend of mine that was here with us and really good in music ministry in a Lutheran church called, and we said, you know, I told him about it. He went over, started leading the worship in this Lutheran church, and he told me, he goes, Pastor, it's amazing. I'll come to a place where I'll invite them to embrace Christ, and they're so afraid because Luther took it all the way out to where you do nothing for your salvation. So a lot of Lutheran people sit there and they're almost afraid to accept Christ because that would be them actually doing something. So he started inviting several people from this church over to his apartment so that he could tell them further how to embrace a relationship with Jesus. And many of them came to know the Lord. And so today, that man, his name is Bill Walker, and he is pastoring a church of people that have come to the place where they now embrace Jesus Christ truly as their Lord and Savior. And it's amazing when you look at this verse and you wonder what it really means. And I want to look into that today. So the first point, we do not work for our salvation. But secondly, we do work on our community together. That's what this verse is about. We work on our community. We are commanded as a church community to stop fighting and arguing and start working together. Now, you might think, boy, something must really be going on in this church for the pastor to preach that. No, I'm just preaching Philippians. This is just the passage that I came to today. Although, I will say this. In light of what's going on in our nation today, did you know that we have Republicans in this church that think you cannot be a Christian if you're a Democrat? And we have Democrats in this church that think you're going straight to hell if you're a Republican. So we have done a great job. I mean, I love what goes on this campus because we're still together. We're still a community. We still love one another. We're capable of agreeably disagreeing with each other. We have 7 ethnic churches that meet on this campus. We have the Impact Center. We have the charter school now. And we keep bumping into each other. Last week, the school had an event, and we had something planned. And so this keeps happening. And boy, there's an awful lot of opportunity here for complaining and grumbling. But so far, I can report to you as your pastor that I have heard nothing but humility coming from this campus. Let's give God praise for that. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This is where we work it out. There must be an ongoing effort to have unity and peace in our community. And we use the example of Jesus Christ, who in great humility put aside his own interests to focus on the interests of all mankind when he went to the cross. R.P. Martin is a man that wrote a commentary, his epistle of Paul to the Philippian commentary. He says that the Philippians and anyone who reads this letter, we are encouraged to concentrate on reforming our church life, working at this matter until the spiritual health of the community, diseased by strife and bad feeling, is restored. Paul is commanding in this passage that we continually work on the issues that arise in our churches today, and that we work at our salvation more so than working it out. We work at saving our church. We work at salvaging our relationships. We work for the overall health and well-being of the congregation, not the personal salvation of any one individual. So let's read it again, and hopefully you'll get a real grasp on this verse. Continue to work out, or it might even have been better translated, to work at the overall good of the whole of the community, the salvation of the church, the body, so that we don't tear each other apart, so that we don't split apart. My dad pastored in Dallas, Texas when I was a little boy, and there were 100 Assembly of God churches in that greater Dallas area, but I think there was only one or two of them that really started from unity. The others were started from splits and factions and fights and problems. And that's what the apostle's trying to say with this verse. Oh, let's work at saving the community. Let's work at being a church body that cares and loves and is concerned, and we stop our grumbling and our arguing with one another. So again, just so you're clear, the Arminian idea is not that a Christian can lose their salvation. That's not the point. The point is that we strive for church unity, we develop humility, we look at the interests of others and not our own. The Philippians are to continually work at making their community a healthy place and find salvation from the dangers that were currently present in that particular body. And you know what it was? It was complaining and grumbling. So here's the whole idea. We are to continue to work on community, point number three, while God is working on us. Now, that verse 13, it fits right in with 12. There's no pause whatsoever. There's just a little semicolon that separates these two thoughts. But they're one thought, that while you're working out what's going on in the community, God is working on you. God's working on us. And verse 13 says it this way: for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God is the energy. God is the energy working in, I'm from Texas, but this is a good translation from the Greek. Must have been some southern Greeks in there. This energy is working in y'all. That's really a good translation. So that we will be successful in resolving our conflicts. I get invited every once in a while to pray for the city council meeting over here at the convention center. And I love to go in there with all those politicians and pray this way. Jesus? They hate that. Oh, that's such a powerful word. Because it's energy. It's the energy. Jesus? I'm told that politics is the resolution of conflict. And as I study your life, you must have been the greatest politician who ever lived. Because you knew how to resolve conflict. And that's the energy that's working in us. Here's a proper translation from the original language. He is the in us working one, the energy, who works in us constantly, the one who never slumbers, he never sleeps, the one who never grows weary or tired, whose full personal energy is working in us, not only when we're awake, but while he's awake. How many of you know he ain't going to sleep? So he's constantly working. His energy being poured out towards each and every one of us. And it's not only when we're weary or even when we're strong, but it's constant. The energy who has all power. Think about that. The one who is all powerful. There's times for all of us when we run into situations where we're just completely powerless. There's just nothing you can do about it. What do you do at a time like that? You rely on his energy. You rely on his power, his authority, his anointing, his ability to come through for you when it's necessary. That's the God that we serve. He's working on us, ladies and gentlemen. He is the one who is working not only on us, but he's working in us, in the very depths of our being. He is more concerned with what's happening in you than what's happening to you. And sometimes what's happening to you has been allowed because there's something that needs to be worked on in you. He knows every aspect of our being, and he's working on us at all times. He's working on us when we're in church and when we're at home and at work and at the car wash and at school and at the store and at the game and while we're watching the game. How many of you know your pastor needs help when he's watching the game? I need him working on me. There's nowhere we can go to get away because he loves us and he is working it out on our behalf. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Pastor Vic did a beautiful exegesis of this passage a few Wednesday nights ago. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. This was written at a time when they thought the earth was flat. And they thought there were, when an artist back in this day would draw a picture of the earth, it would be flat, water on both sides, and dragons at the end. Because that was just like their greatest fear was some dragon that they get so far and they just fall into the dragon's lair or into his mouth. But the psalmist says, you know what? If I were to go to the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. He is not just working in individuals. He's working in the midst of the congregation to bring them to health and wholeness and fruitfulness. He's working to turn our will towards his, to merge with His. That's an important point on being involved in fellowship, because you're able to be a part of the working of God's energy in the community. Well, Pastor, you know what? I'm very mature. I'm way down the road. I'm doing great. I don't really need the fellowship that much. If you're that mature, we need you. You're going to help us. So please be a part of what God's doing. The energy is in us to work towards shaping our will, and He wants to shape our will as much as He wants to shape our doing, so that the end result in the community is unity, wholeness, and humility. God is working corporately, but He works also individually, so that we might work out our faith in loving action towards Christians and non-Christians alike. Remember the great passage that talks about how delighted God is in His Son. "This is my Son," comes up out of the water. "This is my Son, in whom is my total delight." God delighted in His Son because His Son did His will. The Father delights in His own will, and He delights in us when we do His will. So the next time you're going to be willful and say, "No thanks, God, I got this, I'll do it my way," think about that. You're walking out from under the delight of the Father that He has in you because you were doing His will. What great motivation to next time say, "Okay, like Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, yours." The energy, capital E, the energy is bending our will to merge with His so that He can take great delight in us, the same way He delighted in His Son. He works in our relationships in the church so that we can live together with one another in harmony, humility, and honesty. As we do this, His divine pleasure, joy, and blessing will be ours. Verse 14 of our text says this: "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Do everything without complaining or arguing. Unity helps us be examples to the lost because of our exemplary conduct. One way is to stop complaining and arguing. Some people grumble against the will of God and they put others down. Beyond that, just being sinful, remember, that's the exact reason why the Israelites wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Paul takes this very seriously, and so should we. Verse 14, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." We must stop grumbling in the corners of the church and in the church parking lot. The arguments need no explanation except to say that the ones we make in our hearts that only Jesus hears are included in this text. So there's just no getting around this thing. We got to deal with stuff. We got to come to a place of, even if we disagree, being agreeable in our hearts and in our spirits. Both grumbling and arguments are sinful and like cancer cells to a church congregation. The fire that was started by Euodias and Syntyche in the Philippian church, by this time, by the time it reaches the apostle's ears and he's writing this letter, it is now a blazing fire that has spread throughout the church. And that's why he's writing these words, because he wants us to remember that God wants us not to work on our own salvation. That's not the text. We're working on the salvation of the greater whole, the body, while God, the energy, works in us. And the result, the fourth and last thing I want to point out today, is that the result would be that together we would shine forth Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. The purpose for setting these arguments aside is so that the congregation will become harmless. A harmless place. Wouldn't that be great? Where this was a harmless place. Where this was a blameless place. Where there's no shame. Shame off you. I like that. Too many people say, shame on you. The church ought to be the place where we can say, shame off you. A place of blamelessness. A place of purity for each other. We walk this way, not just for the church, but so that those looking at the church could have something to look at and say, my goodness, those people are amazing. Look at that body. They're all together. They're Republicans and Democrats. They're Cowboy fans and Bronco fans, you know. A couple of weeks ago when we played the Broncos, this wonderful family over here had their Bronco jerseys on, and I walked right over and hugged them and said, you can only see that happen in church. That's not happening anywhere else. But that's who we are. We're the people of God. I'm going to go back to this guy, R.P. Martin, and he says about these words that are translated in the NIV today, blameless and pure. In these combined ethical terms, we catch a glimpse of God's ideal for His people. In their character and conduct, there should be no features on which the outsider would pass a critical verdict, because they see to it that their public behavior is above criticism. And at the same time, there's no foreign element that intrudes and undermines their strength or contaminates the church's real nature, because we are the pure virgin, the bride of Christ. I want to show you a little humorous video we put together that sort of illustrates this point.
Yeah, bro, I've just really been concerned, man. I think you stop eating so much of that red meat and the fast food, the grease. My uncle just died last week, bro. He's like this heart failure and all this stuff. I said, you know, my girl and I just went on this vegan diet, and it's life-changing.
You know, you're right. Old sport. I've been thinking about it a lot. I'm about to go buy a burger myself. I've been feeling my veins expanding. I can't lose the weight, and I wonder why I make these excuses. But you know what? You really showed me.
Really appreciate it. Thank you. You might have saved my life.
Amazing stuff, right? Absolutely. I gotta say this. How are you?
Hey, what's up?
Hey, how are you?
Hey, what's going on?
Good, what's up?
Oh, nice. Hey, man. What are you doing for lunch?
Yeah, I don't have any plans, bro. What do you got planned?
Check it. Heart Attack Grill, dude. I got 2 coupons. We gotta hit it.
Why not? Let's go. I'm down.
All right.
All right, brother. Let's do it.
Dude, this is great, bro. Look at this table.
Oh, pace yourself. Told you, man. Heart Attack Grill.
Dude, I really shouldn't be doing this, but here goes nothing.
I'm so sorry, bro. You know, what you said helped. I know you meant it. Everybody else stops.
Isn't that funny? I mean, just like the Christian life. And nobody bats 1,000, right? So we all make mistakes like that. But the whole idea today in the text, what Paul's after is that we together will work that stuff out. You know, it was good that he didn't just hide from the guy. He went out and tried to make it right. You know, that's what we do. The Message Bible says this in verse 15, that we are to provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Friends, what do you think would happen around here if we would make a blameless presentation to the world? I mean, really, walking as purely as we possibly can. If we make mistakes, we make it right. A pure church in a twisted and perverse generation. This first century church was in the Roman Empire with the gladiators and the violence and all that stuff. And our community is in a similar situation now. Look around. Boy, our society so has begun to mirror what happened in that first century, in that Roman Empire. So today, as then, or maybe even now, more so than ever before, we have the incredible opportunity to stand out brightly like stars in a very dark and sinful world. Verse 16, the light that they were to hold forth is the word of life. Life, zoe, is the Greek word that calls the spiritually dead to eternal life and to internal life. That's what the word's after for us all today. Look into the internal portion of your being and grab hold of the eternal portion of the life that is ours through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And let's make sure that that's the call that we're putting forth towards the people that are outside of the church. There's just no call towards that anymore. If it's not going to come from us, it's not going to come from anybody. Nobody's calling for the internal. Everybody just looks at the external. Everybody just turns their head towards sinful stuff. And we, the church, not with judgmentalism, not in any other way, but just presenting, friends, we have a stake in eternity. We can help you understand what it's all about and why you're here on this planet. And the apostle had that so much going on, and he's right near the end of his life, and he thinks he's about to die, and he says, if that happens, let's all rejoice, because we're all in this thing together. We're leading people into that marvelous relationship with Christ. This passage is not a warning to an individual, but it's an exhortation to a beloved congregation to put all the grumbling and murmuring behind them so they can shine like stars in a perverse and an immoral world. The key will be to hold forth the word which produces life, one person at a time, rescuing them from a generation that is dark and aimless. Will you bow your heads? Close your eyes with me. Because I want to ask you, in the most practical of applications today, what's going on with you? Can you see a pattern of judgmentalism, arguing, blaming? You know, you're always kind of, when you hear yourself talking, is it about other people and problems? Or can you start to look at all there is to rejoice about? Friends, in our church, I'm telling you, we've got things to rejoice about. God is on the move. God is doing great things. There is always, always, always something good to look at and to be thankful for. Father, I pray today that every one of us will develop this kind of heart, this kind of attitude. We're a team. We need each other. We've got each other's backs. We care. We long for unity and honesty and humility and great love and purity and walking blameless, and that this would be a harmless place. I know through the years, having been raised in church, so many people that would say today, the church has hurt me. And Father, I just pray for them. I pray for anyone who has been disenfranchised from the church. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be aware and to care and to, with everything that's in us, try to reach out and let everyone know the love of God. Oh, may the love of God just pour through this congregation. May we, each time we come, walk into this sanctuary expecting to have the fullness of the presence of God. Expecting to be drawn closer and nearer to God, and then nearer to one another. God, give us that heart of compassion. Give us that ability to love, oh Father, like we've never known how to do before. Help us to do the hard things, Lord. The hard work of care fronting one another when it's necessary. But all to be done, everything about us, to the glory and honor of our Master and our Savior, Jesus Christ. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Just want to know if there's anybody here today that would say, you know, Pastor, I sense something happening internally today. I sense that energy that the scriptures were describing today. God working inside of me. And maybe you're here and you just need to come back into covenant relationship with the living God. If that's you, just raise your hand real high. Amen. Yeah. Maybe you're here and you've just fallen into that trap, that grumbling and arguing and complaining trap, and you sense that eternal spirit of the living God just drawing you away from that into